And so this morning we're going to spend some time kind of with a couple parts of Nehemiah. John, we had talked a while back about doing Nehemiah chapter 6. And in one of the passages of Nehemiah chapter 6, it talks about the wall being completed in 52 days, which John talked about a couple weeks ago. And I want to bookend today's sermon with a passage back in Nehemiah chapter 2, and then also in Nehemiah chapter 6. And what we're really going to talk about is the beginning of the wall and the completion of the wall and all that happens in between. So we'll be going a little bit back and forth in some different places in the Bible this morning. What I really want us to hold in our minds, though, as we're going through this study this morning in Nehemiah chapters 2 through 6, is this question. What is God calling you to work on in your life? What is God calling you to do? Donald had the picture of the little children running. John had the word, if we would just turn and run to God. If we are willing and able to do that which God is calling us to do, there are no boundaries. There are no limits. There is no thing, nothing, that can't be done through God. And so I want you to hold that. If you got a place to write, if you take notes, write that down. What is God calling? Personalize it. What is God calling me to do in my life? What is it? It might be something you've been praying about this week. It might be something that the Lord has been stirring up within you. Could be a job situation. Could be a family situation. It could be a situation that you don't even realize that this is the time and the place that God is going to answer that question you've had. But we to continually be answering, asking that question of God, Lord, what is it that you are calling me to do? What is it that you want me to do? Just to remember one thing as we're answering that question, and that is this simple statement. It seems obvious, right? To rebuild anything, you have to begin. Right? You ever thought about a project? It might be on your lawn, might be on your house. You ever thought about that project? Man, it could be a great project in your mind, right? It's not a project until you start and begin that work. So if we're going to be here at Grace Church Spokane, if we're going to be about running to God, if we're going to be about listening for what God has for us, if we're going to be about doing the things that God wants us to do and building the way that God wants us to build, we have to listen for God, but we also have to begin that work. And I'll be the first to admit, I am a procrastinator. Okay? My wife and my three children here are all smiling because they know. I can usually get the job done, but man, sometimes that first step is tough. Right? I don't know who said it first, but you've probably heard this before. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? One step. If you don't start, you're not going to finish. That's the truth, right? Now, we build up these things in our minds, though, because we've been praying about things that God wants us to do, or we know in our heart there are things that God is calling us to do, and we work into ourselves all of these obstacles. Well, that's going to be tough, isn't it? That's going to be a sacrifice. God, do you really want me to do that? I so appreciate John and his faithfulness to the Word every week that as over the last 10 weeks, we've been going through this series. And faithfully on a weekly basis, he's taking us to the Word and showing us exactly what it is that it takes to listen to God and to do those things that he is calling us to do. And one of the things that jumped out at me throughout the many weeks that we've been going through this is how difficult sometimes or daunting those texts can be. In fact, if I were to look at this section of Nehemiah chapters 2 through 6, I kind of put a subheading on it, against all odds, right? It seemed impossible. I mean, when Nehemiah heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, his first response was to weep. It was to fast and to pray and to turn to God because his heart was broken. But then he did what? He went to the king, right? And the king, in his presence, the king said, what's wrong with you? And he goes, well, why should my heart not be broken? paraphrasing here. Why should my heart not be broken because Jerusalem, the place of my ancestors, lies in ruins? God was already working on Nehemiah's heart. God was already working on the king's heart. He asks him the question, well, what is it that my servant requires, right? And he begins this process. Nehemiah took a step of faith. It was a big step. John said this. You don't go into the presence of the king. I appreciate being able to go onto our website and listen to these past series. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been kind of reliving the words that you've been saying. You don't go into the presence of the king without being cheerful. You're risking your own life, right? He took a step. And he found that God was faithful. So much so that the king said, how long are you going to be gone? God had already granted his request before he asked it. But Nehemiah had to take the step. See, we sit around in our situations, we sit around in our circumstances, and we don't sometimes trust God enough to take that step. Maybe God this morning is calling us to run into his calling for our lives. It's interesting, when I read this section of Scripture, the task is overwhelming if you from a simply engineering standpoint. I have a civil engineering degree. That's where my first job was for the first 10 years of my life. The first 10 years of my career. And I was a demolition contractor down in California. And we blew up a lot of bridges and dams. And we took, when the Loma Prieta earthquake hit in 1989, we removed about 1.1 million cubic yards of concrete, and we created a mountain in East San Francisco. And I tell you what, it didn't take 52 days. They were still working on it 52 months later with all of the modern equipment that's available today. Can you imagine going to Jerusalem and not only being overwhelmed I can feel the emotion in Nehemiah as he's walking or as he's riding or whatever it was, walking or riding to Jerusalem for the first time and seeing Jerusalem in ruins. I mean, it's different when word comes to you than when you're standing there face to face. We all remember, most of us remember where we were on September 11th, right? Remember watching it on TV as those Twin Towers came down? We were pastoring in Northern California at the time, and a good friend of mine was in Roseville. And over the course of the next 2 months, he and his buddies went. A bunch of them drove there just to help. And he said, Tracy, you have no idea the magnitude until you sit foot in front of that space. And some of you probably saw it face to face. And looking at it on TV is very different than sitting and standing on the place where all of those human lives were lost and all of that wreckage was kind of piled up. Nehemiah walks or rides to Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem and he sees this for the first time. The walls are lying in ruin. And what does that mean? It means that God's presence isn't there. His glory is not able to fill that place because the people aren't able to re-inhabit that place. There's no safety found in that place. Commentators differ on the size of the wall around Jerusalem, but even by conservative standards, the wall was around 2 miles in length. 2 miles, okay? So it's a wall that's somewhere between 18 and 24 feet thick, 2 miles long, from here to downtown almost. And when you think about a wall, if you've seen any pictures of modern day Jerusalem and you've seen the Wailing Wall that they have put up where people go and they stick the little notes in and they pray, they're not little 8-inch bricks, are they? They're huge stones. Jonathan called them burnt stones because they were, it was a wreck. And these stones are laying around, sometimes rolled down the hill that could have weighed up to half of a ton. You ever done any landscaping in your yard? They used to build these. When they first came out, they were called keystone blocks, and now there's a whole host of little blocks you can make retaining walls out of, and they weigh 30 to 60 to 90, maybe 100 pounds. Most of us in this room could probably manhandle a 100-pound block. It's not super easy to stack them all day long. But what would you do if you had a 1,000-pound block you had to move? No one could move it in this room by themselves. In fact, it would take a concerted effort for all of us just to move a few of those stones up the hill. And there's 2 miles of this wall, and there's breaches in the wall all the way along it, and there's these huge stones that are lying in ruin. And in 52 days, miraculously, God uses a people who weren't really a people until they were able to come back into the place that God had given them, right? And rebuild the wall and reset the gates and see this great work done. Now, if I were to look at that today and say, we're going to rebuild this wall just with labor in 52 days, I'd say it can't be done. But what does Scripture say? With God, all things are possible, right? The task was overwhelming. Even more than that, the Israelites had a history of defeat, right? I mean, they've been overrun earlier. They've been scattered throughout the ancient Near East. Artaxerxes was overwhelming them at the time. They had rebuilt the temple by this time, but they had tried, about 13 years prior to Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, they had tried to rebuild the wall, and they were defeated in doing that. They weren't able to do it. So can you imagine 13 years ago? We can all remember vaguely what happened 13 years ago in our lives, 2003 or so, right? Do you remember the difficulties you walked through? We relive those moments, don't we? Sometimes the times that we go through in our lives where we face failures and find failures in our lives can sometimes become almost an identity for us. And that's what these Israelites had. They had this identity that they weren't the people of God. They weren't able to re-inhabit this place. They had a history of defeat. Why so downcast, O my soul? Well, look at us. We were God. We had all the favor in the world. We were the chosen people that God was going to use to disseminate His glory throughout all the world. And then, boom, we're scattered. We're broken. We're destroyed. So they were completely discouraged. Felt discouraged in your life? You ever felt in a place in your life where you just didn't realize what you were going to be able to do? That's what Nehemiah rode into when he rode into Jerusalem. It was an overwhelming situation. He truly was against all odds. And yet, he realized that God had called him to do something. And so he took that next step. And what Nehemiah did in that next step was he planned for success. Was it based on his own strength? No. A couple weeks ago, I learned something from John's preaching that Nehemiah was a unique man. Perhaps, right? Character. He was strong because the Lord was with him. Nehemiah was a prayer and a planner. We saw that in chapters 1 and 2. And when he went into Jerusalem, he planned what he was going to do. In fact, do you realize that even today, some of the descriptions of the ancient Jerusalem that we, some of the best descriptions that we have from a historical record are from the records of Nehemiah's testimony when he rode around by night. And he looked at the gates and he looked at the walls. God, no doubt, was speaking to him. He planned for success. He prayed and he planned in the presence of the king, and he also continued praying and planning when he arrived to Jerusalem. And in that planning, he came up with a few things, or a few ways that he needed to do things in order to have that success that the Lord led him to. First of all, he gathered that adequate information, provided a detailed account outside of the overthrown walls, beginning with the Valley Gate to the West Gate of Jerusalem, the well and the Dung Gate, where the You ever smelled the south end of a northbound camel? You need a dung gate. Just telling you. The fountain gate was a little further along. The fountain gate was the place years later Jesus would speak those words to him blind, taking away his blindness and giving him sight. The young man who later had a testimony saying, "I once was blind, but now I see." So he had all this information, and then he did the same thing that he normally did. He took it together, prayed to God, and conceptualized the problem. Developed a concept for how to rebuild the wall. It's interesting to me, he couldn't know every detail of how to rebuild the wall, but he had enough of a workable plan to begin. And one of the things I want us to walk away from this particular section is this. You don't have to have all the details to know that God is calling you to start something. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith, would it? You don't have to know that end of the outcome in order to begin what God is calling you to do. Because all we really need to know is that God is faithful and that he's still speaking to us today. He's still calling men and women to do his work, even in this section of Spokane, even in this group of men and women and children that we call Grace Church Spokane. He's calling us to do his work. Whether you're a teacher, or whether you're a builder, or whether you're a truck driver, or whether you're a clerk, or, you know, working in a store, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. It matters who he is and what he's calling us to do. And that's the difference. What we're called to do is take that step. We're not called to sit back and wonder and just, you know, kind of mill it over. We are called to think about it and pray about it. We're actually called, though, to begin that step. And that means you got to implement your plan, right? Got to put it into play. You got to put it into action. Nehemiah had this huge, daunting task before him. I'm sure he was asking questions like, how am I going to implement this? Where's the momentum going to come from? How's this thing going to start? Remembering the failure that occurred. Remembering what the people had gone through, who they were, what their fears were, what their limitations were. I read an English historian who said, apathy can only be overcome by enthusiasm. Enthusiasm can only be aroused by two things. First, an idea which takes the imagination by storm. Okay? And second, a definite, intelligent plan for making that idea into a reality. Nehemiah was confronted with a situation filled with apathy, and his first step was to formulate this plan to carry out God's vision. Not Nehemiah's vision, God's vision. If God is speaking to you to run to Him into the calling that He has called you for the next phase of your life, remember, He's the one who's calling you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to not to harm you, but to prosper you. To give you a hope in the future. Thank the Lord. It doesn't say, I know the plans I have for myself. Right? No, the Lord is speaking to His people, to us here today. I know the plans I have for you. Thierry, I know of the plans I have for you and the call on your life. Rob, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you. Give you a hope in the future. God has a plan for us. We just have to believe it. We don't like to believe it sometimes. Because we have all those things in our past and all those things that we worry about. Thankfully, Nehemiah didn't worry about that. He just prayed and he waited for God's timing. That's what he did. Because God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? How many golfers do we have in the room today? A couple? Yeah? Like me. Arnold Palmer was invited to come to a convention of blind golfers. Golfers told how they were able to know what direction to hit the ball. One blind golfer explained that his caddy went out ahead of him and would ring a bell near the hole. The blind golfer would then hit the ball in the direction of the bell. Arnold asked how well it worked, and the blind golfer said it worked so well that he was willing to take on Arnold Palmer at a round of golf. Just to make it interesting, he would wager $10,000 that he could beat him. Arnold said, well, I'll take that bet. What time do we tee off? The golfer said, midnight. Think Nehemiah realized that timing was critical to his success? I think he did. I think he knew that God had him there for a reason at that time in that place for such a time as this. And he was willing to put his trust and his faith and his hope in God. That's why he had traveled so far under so many circumstances to be there. And when the timing was right, Nehemiah challenged God's people. Challenged them. And he said, this is something the Lord wants us to do. He does that by issuing a challenge, and he says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now, the people, when they heard that call from Nehemiah, they had two ways they could respond, right? They could believe, and they could trust and believe and take a step of faith, or they could sit back and just live in the circumstances that they were used to living in. God always prepares the ground for us when He's calling us to step into the promises that He has for us. He never lets us take that step by chance. It's interesting, though, that we don't get to see what's going to transpire in the future. I love the book of Joshua for a couple reasons. One is I just think the stories and the storytelling and the characters in the book are wonderful. There's a couple of passages in that section of Joshua that they talk about them entering into the promised land. You know, Moses had delivered, God had delivered the people through Moses, stood there and seen the Red Sea parted, and they had entered into the wilderness, about to enter into the promised land, except Moses took matters into his own hand, right? Struck a rock, brought forth the water, disobeyed God, and so they had to wander for 40 years. Wander. Still God provided. Still God protected. Still God directed. He was there in the pillar by night. He was there in the cloud by day. He provided meat for them to eat when they complained. He provided manna, bread from heaven, when they were hungry. He provided so many things for them. And at the end of Moses' life, Joshua was chosen to take them into the promised land. And there was a whole host of things, and I'm not going to go through the whole book of Joshua this morning. Thankfully, you're all going, it was daylight savings time this morning, right? So come on, I mean, I know. But I love that section where they had to take the step into the River Jordan before the waters would cease. Now you can go through the commentaries and you can see that some believe that it was at high flood stage, and this was an amount of water you wouldn't want to be in. I had a chance to go fishing a couple weekends ago on the Yakima River, and we did a little wading out of the raft, and we walked across about maybe 100 feet into the river, and you don't want to go very far into a river standing there unless you know that there's something there that's going to keep you stable. And, you know, my 250 pounds in a pair of waders is not enough to keep me stable. Joshua had to talk to the people about taking a step into the Jordan before it parted, before it ceased. And in God's miraculous timing, the flood waters had already been pulling back before God knew they were going to take that step. And yet still, they had to take that step, didn't they? They had to step into the calling that God had on their life so that they could receive the promise that God had prepared for them. So that's what Nehemiah did. He said in Nehemiah 2:17, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls." He called them to take that step with him. He did an interesting thing, though, in the midst of that. He identified with God's people in doing that. He didn't say to them, "You need to build the wall, John. We're going to sit back and we're going to clap for you. We're going to cheer you on." Right? "Keep going, Don. Doing a good job." So we sit back in our lawn chairs and sipping our lemonades this summer, right? No, he didn't do that. He identified with them. He said, "You see the trouble we are in." He wasn't from there, was he? They weren't used to him. The only reason they received him was because the presence of God came before him. When you start up a conversation with a coworker about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you have a chance in the next month or two to talk to your neighbor over the shared fence of your property, realize one thing. God goes before you initiate that conversation. Right? Grab it. God goes before us. We don't have to worry about the outcome. It's not our responsibility. Whose responsibility is it? It's God's. What are we called to do? We're just called to share the good news. We're called to tell people, you know, I don't know about all that stuff, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. You know? We're called to say, you know what? Once I was wrapped up in sin, and now I'm not. We're called to say, you know what? Once I didn't even know what the future held for me. I was so depressed and I was so pulled into myself and so wrapped up in fear of what the next day would bring. And let me tell you about the day I met with my Savior. And somehow, miraculously, I can now see beauty from the ashes that once were. Nehemiah identified with God's people. He didn't say, you see the disgrace you are in. You need to rebuild it. He said, come, let us rebuild the wall. Together, we can do it. Together, we can do it. And finally, what Nehemiah did was he kept God's people informed. Told them what was going on. He communicated well with them. He let them know what God had in store for them. He let them know how God was going to provide for them. First thing he did was he let them know God's behind this, guys. God wants Grace Church Spokane to happen, guys. God wants your marriage to be restored, guys. God wants your kids to be walking with the Lord, guys. God wants you as Grace Church Spokane to be the dwelling place of my presence. He wants your family to be the dwelling place of his presence. And there had already been a victory at the highest level. The king altered his policy to permit the wall to be rebuilt. So they knew something was up. Right? And I love the end of this section of Nehemiah chapter 2 that says, and so they began this good work. They took the step. So I asked you at the beginning of this little talk we're having this morning about this section of Nehemiah, question. What's God calling you to do? Right? What's he calling you to do? I mean, you know in your hearts what he's calling you to do. He's probably speaking to you right now. In fact, there may be one or two of you in there where your hearts are racing a little bit because you know, Lord, what is it that, what's going on here this morning? They began this good work. They took a step of faith. One of the verses that was part of our calling to ministry, how many years ago now? 17 years ago, was 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Nehemiah had the people take these burnt stones, these stones that were just complete destruction, and they were rebuilt into a place that became the dwelling place of God. And here we are, these burnt stones, right? I mean, come on, we got scorch marks all over our bodies if we've lived. It's part of being in relationship with fallen people. And, you know, like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet God takes us, these imperfect stones, and does what? He builds us, he creates these living stones in which we somehow miraculously become this dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of the holy presence of God. Not individually, but corporately. As each one of us becomes a foundational part of the body, the temple, the place that God is going to use for to bring His glory into the presence of other people here in Spokane. I don't know if you believe that, but I've lived too many days of seeing the presence of God and seeing the miraculous hand of God not to believe that. And so much so that in Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. It's the bookends of what we've been talking about this morning. They began and they ended with the completion of the wall. And moving from this point forward, in chapters 7 through 13, is all about the restoration and the rebuilding and the rekindling of the fire of the people of God, and all about the presence of God. All because they were willing to take a step and begin to build the wall. If you want to see the completion of the things that God is calling you to do in your life, you got to take a step. Because one thing I know, if you're sitting there and not willing to take that step forward, you don't have an opportunity to see God bring that to completion. And I really want to leave you with this question. What can God do in you and through you 52 days? Maybe from today. Maybe it was 52 days from 40 days ago when John preached a section of the passage. God spoke to you that day. 52 days. What is God going to do in your life if you're willing to take the step? It's less than 2 months. About the time when Bloomsday is, something like that. I should have calculated that out. That's my bad. I'm sorry. It's not about me, really. It's about God, isn't it? Thankfully. What is God going to complete through you in 52 days? Because He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. You have to be willing to take that step. I'm hopeful this morning that there's something that the Lord has given you that would enable you to move forward in some part of your life. If the Lord has laid something on your heart, grab Donald, grab John, pray with someone, grab your husband or your wife, and say, "Hey, I really feel like the Lord wants me to take this step." And know this, He who calls us to do those things is faithful and just, and will bring it to completion. Because that's who He is. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Gosh, Lord, thank You for the word that is just so alive and true. Calling us to do things.